We're going to read Mark chapter 9, verses 42 to 50. Mark 9, starting at verse 42, this is Jesus speaking. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Amen. Well, surveys show that hell is one of the biggest reasons that Australians struggle to accept Christianity. The thought that there is a God who will punish people in hell forever is incredibly confronting. And for many, they simply can't conceive of following, of worshipping a God like that. But let's be honest, it's not just a struggle for people out there, is it? Even for those of us in the church, even if you are a committed follower of Jesus, hell is still one of the absolute hardest things to accept. To be honest with you, there are many times when I don't really understand hell. And I'm so sickened by it sometimes that it shakes me. So much so that I shudder to preach about it. I flinch from using the H word in my sermons. I even hesitated to write this sermon. I questioned, is it even appropriate? I know we're in this series where we're talking about end times, but should we really spend a whole sermon just on this? Do we really need to talk about this? Yes, I think we do. For one thing, we need to talk about it because the Bible talks about it a lot. And we need to talk about it because if hell really does exist, then wouldn't you want to know that and know how to avoid that? You see, we don't talk about hell to be judgmental, but to be loving. We should never talk about hell with any sort of sadistic glee or gloating, but with broken hearts, with tears in our eyes. No doubt you've got questions about hell, I know I do. Tonight is the time to ask some of those questions. And the first question we need to ask is simply, is hell real? That's where we need to start. Is hell real? Maybe it's just a fiction invented by religious leaders as a way of controlling people and getting them to do what they want. Or maybe God will eventually save everyone and hell won't be needed. That is a view called universalism. And it was made popular recently by American pastor Rob Bell in his book, Love Wins. Or maybe we've misread the Bible and we've failed to realize that hell isn't actually eternal. Yes, so maybe people will be punished for a while, but eventually they'll just be destroyed and cease to exist. That view is called annihilationism. And it was most famously held by John Stott, a really excellent, famous British theologian who died in 2011. John Stott simply couldn't stomach the idea of hell. And I empathize with him. Surely, hell isn't real. It can't be, right? It's just too horrible. Well, friends, the Bible is clear. It's crystal clear that hell is real. You know, the person who was most clear about hell was loving, gentle Jesus. He had more to say about hell than anyone else in the Bible. So is hell real? The Bible couldn't be more clear. Yes, hell is real. That leads us to our second question. Well, then, what is hell like? What is hell like? According to the comics, according to pop culture, it is a place of red hot fire where little devils hop around poking people with needles and spears. According to a book called The Great Divorce, written by C.S. Lewis, who's one of the 20th century's greatest Christian authors, hell is a drab, gray place where God is absent and people mope around feeling miserable and unfulfilled. According to Aussie rock band AC/DC and their song Highway to Hell, hell is a place of fun, of partying, a place where finally there are no rules and no killjoys. This is still a really popular view amongst Aussies, I think. It's quite common to hear someone say, isn't it, well, hell sounds pretty good to me. All my friends are going to be there. We can do whatever we want. Bring it on. So it's worth asking the question, what is hell like? Well, brace yourself. Let's begin by reading some verses from the Bible that describe hell. Matthew 8. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Mark 9, which we read just before, speaks about the fire that never goes out. And then down in verse 48, it says, it is a place where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. Revelation 14. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its images and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast in its image or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. And then lastly, Revelation 20 says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. What is hell like? We've just read the most horrifying descriptions of hell. Unquenchable fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth, left out in the darkness, eternal punishment, everlasting destruction, torment without rest forever and ever. It's worth recognizing that many of those descriptions use symbolic picture language, or so it would seem. We don't really know how much of that is literal. It's not clear how a place of fire can be a place of darkness, for example. We don't know exactly what hell is like from those descriptions, but we do know that is excruciatingly awful. I think three things stand out from these verses, three things that make hell so awful. First, it's a place of banishment, of deprivation, of separation. Picture a beautiful house glowing with light. It's full of joyful people and they're feasting and they're celebrating together. While outside, in the bitter darkness, people shiver alone in a world with no love, no joy, no warmth, no satisfaction. They are cut off from everything good. When someone says to you, "I'll enjoy hell because my friends will be there," the sad answer is, no, you won't. In fact, you won't have any friends in hell because there won't be any friendship there. God is the source of every single good thing in our lives. He's the reason why food is tasty and hugs are comforting. And flowers are beautiful. And hard work is satisfying. To be separated from God, to be shut out from the presence of the Lord, as 2 Thessalonians 1 describes it, means being separated from every single good thing. So hell is awful because it's a place of banishment. Second, it's also awful because it's a place of punishment. Of judgment. When the Bible talks about hell, it mostly uses the Greek word Gehenna. You might have heard some preachers say that Gehenna was a rubbish dump outside of Jerusalem, a place where garbage was constantly being burnt. I learned this week that there's actually not really any good evidence for that. The idea was first raised by a guy in the Middle Ages, 1,000 years after the time of Jesus. More reliable, Gehenna is a Greek word that comes from the phrase in Hebrew, Gehinnom, which meant the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was just outside Jerusalem, and back in the day, it had been a place where people worshipped the pagan god Molech and even offered their own children as sacrifices to this god. And the prophet Jeremiah spoke about how one day God would come and he would judge and destroy these wicked idolaters. And that's what it came to mean for the Jews. If you said the Valley of Hinnom or Gehenna, it came to mean the place where God's judgment would be poured out. And that's what hell is. We just said hell means being separated from God, didn't we? Cut off from his love, from his goodness, from his blessing. But that doesn't mean that God is not there in hell. Revelation 14 says people will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. God is there in hell, but he's there as a judge, not as a father. To be in hell is to be in the presence of all God's displeasure and wrath and judgment that's being poured out against human sin and wickedness. So hell is awful. Because it's a place of banishment, it's a place of punishment, and then third, it's also a place of destruction. A place of disintegration. That language, a worm that does not die. It's this picture of maggots continually feasting on decomposing dead bodies. What does it feel like to exist in a state of eternal decay and disintegration? British author John Benton explains it like this. You feel you are falling apart as a person. You cannot be at peace or feel settled in yourself. It is as if something just keeps gnawing and gnawing away at you, something with which you cannot come to terms. So, what is hell like? We don't really know. But we do know that it's a horrific place where people are cut off from the blessings of God and his people. a place where they will endure the torment of God's wrath and judgment in such a way that they are eternally disintegrating, coming undone, being destroyed. This leads us to a third question, and I think it's by far the most urgent, important question. We've asked whether hell is real, we've asked what hell is like, but now we need to ask, how can hell be fair? How can hell be fair? How could a good, loving God ever send people to a place like this? How can this be just? Surely the punishment is completely disproportionate to the crime. I mean, sure, I'm not perfect. No one is, right? Have I done things that weren't loving or kind? Yes, of course, but I've never raped or murdered someone. And even if I had done something as terrible as Adolf Hitler and killed 6 million people, surely that wouldn't justify an eternal punishment. Right, let's say I serve a 100-year sentence for every one of those 6 million people. It would only be 600 million years, an extremely long time. But nowhere near as long as forever. I think that's a perfectly logical argument. If indeed the definition of sin is people hurting other people. But is that right? Well, the Bible says that hurting other people is part of what sin is, but it's not the main thing. First and foremost, sin is not against other people, but it is against God. Scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. And as I was studying this week, I learned that the key to all of this is the word infinite. I hope that you'll take this word away with you tonight to help you try and understand this. Infinite, right? So it means unlimited, endless, impossible to measure or calculate. Infinite. Now, as we've already seen, hell is an infinite punishment, right? And there is only one way that an infinite punishment could be just. Someone would need to have committed an infinite crime. But the only way to commit an infinite crime would be to sin against an infinite person or an infinite being. You see the logic? Infinite person, infinite crime, infinite punishment. That helps to explain why I struggle with hell. I struggle with hell because I do not grasp the infinite nature of God. My view of God is far, far too small. I fail to appreciate just how glorious and majestic and beautiful and powerful and holy and valuable and worthy He is. And because of this, I also fail to appreciate how infinitely wicked it is to reject, to disobey, to mock, to ignore, to dishonor Him. I forget how Isaiah cried out in terror, "Woe to me, I am ruined," after he had a vision of the Lord Almighty. When we fail to appreciate God's infinite holiness, greatness, goodness, then we also fail to appreciate the infinite wickedness of our own sin. That far from loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, far from living our whole lives for the glory of God, far from making Him the greatest treasure and delight of our hearts, we have turned our backs on Him. We have preferred lesser things over Him. We've taken a diamond ring to the pawn shop and exchanged it for a piece of string. Romans 1 sums up the infinite sin that every single human being is guilty of. It says this, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images." Okay, so suppose that I took a photo of my wife using this low-resolution dodgy camera, and then I print that photo in black and white using some old printer on a flimsy piece of paper. And then I go about the rest of my life refusing to talk to my wife or hug her or do anything for her or give her any attention. And I just spend all my time treasuring the flimsy A4 piece of paper with the fuzzy photo of her on it. What a terrible exchange. How insulting to her. But how much more terrible it is to exchange the glory of the immortal God for anything else. It's an infinite crime against an infinite God. And so it deserves an infinite punishment, which is hell. Perhaps when you think of hell, you imagine a cruel God who gleefully throws poor innocent people into hell even as they cry out for mercy. That is not the picture we get in the Bible. A more accurate picture would be a wonderful, kind God who reluctantly throws callous rebels into hell because they refuse to acknowledge him. The Bible tells us that God does not want anyone to perish and that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure. But he is a perfectly good God, and so he must administer justice. And if we're honest, we actually do want that, don't we? We want someone to deal with all the evil in the world, someone who will hold people to account. And that is what God will do. He's the righteous judge. No one will be unjustly punished in hell. The extremity of the punishment will perfectly match the extremity of the crime. It will be an infinite punishment for an infinite sin against an infinite God. Hang on, you say. How do I know God really is like that? How do I know he is who he says he is? As wonderful as you say he is, and not this ruthless tyrant. That's a very important question, and it has a very important answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus, a real man, the historical record proves it. He is the undeniable proof that our God is infinitely gracious and loving. If he isn't, do you think he would have offered himself as a sacrifice for undeserving wretches like us? Jesus is also the undeniable proof that our sin deserves the most extreme punishment. If it wasn't necessary, why did our salvation require God's own precious Son to come down from heaven and to die on the cross for us? You know that word infinite? Here it is again. Jesus Christ is the infinite Son of God who made an infinite sacrifice for our infinite sins. I found myself the other day wondering again, why did Jesus only spend 6 hours on the cross? And how did that equate to an eternity that I would have spent suffering in hell? Have you ever wondered about that? American pastor Eric Raymond makes a helpful comment. He says, "It's not the length of Christ's suffering, but the value of his sacrifice that's the key. Jesus is the perfect Son of God who has infinite value. In other words, it's not about quantity, it's about quality. How extraordinary that God would sacrifice something of infinite value for us. When we stand in glory one day and we look back, the thing that will amaze us is not going to be that God sends sinners to hell. The thing that will amaze us is that God lets sinners into heaven and lavishes extravagant blessings on them, even though they deserve the complete opposite. So, we're asking the question, how can hell be fair? Well, the severity of hell is in exact proportion to the dreadfulness of our sin against an infinitely holy God. The great injustice is not that people go to hell, but that some people do not. I hope that's us in this room tonight. As we wrap up, there is one more important question we need to ask. We've asked if hell is real. We've asked what it's like. We've asked if it's fair. Now, finally, it's so important to ask, how should we respond to all of this? How are we going to respond to all of this? Let me suggest four brief things, each starting with the letter T. First, we should turn. Turn. Dear friend, please don't go to hell. If you haven't already, please wake up to the seriousness of your sin. Your life will soon be over. The fleeting pleasure of your sin is going to be gone. And you'll find yourself standing before your Maker, a very good, worthy God, the Lord Almighty. Only Jesus can save you on that day. Turn to him. Repent of your sin. Cry to him for mercy and he'll give it to you. He loves to give mercy. He died to save you from hell and purchase for you an eternity in paradise. And we're going to talk about paradise next week. To those of us here who have already turned to Jesus and put their trust in him, we also need to keep turning. We must continually turn from our sin. Hell reminds us of how infinitely vulgar our sin is, how serious it is. We should hate it. We should kill it at any cost. That's what Jesus said in Mark 9, isn't it? Kill sin in your life. So first, turn, turn. Then second, we should give thanks. Thanks. Doesn't this painful meditation on hell, which we have done tonight, doesn't it cause us to thank and praise and worship God for our salvation? That would have been us. But right now, God's face is shining on us, beaming with warmth as he blesses us with his grace and his peace. There is no wrath, no judgment left for us. Jesus has borne it all. Praise the Lord. So we should turn, we should give thanks, and third, we should tell. The reality of hell really, really should motivate us towards evangelism, shouldn't it? Could there be anything more important, more urgent? It's almost enough to quit your day job, isn't it? If you could find some way of going full time in evangelism. I think often keeping your day job is actually a great way of meeting unbelievers. But man, this should drive us. Because this week again, we are going to go out and we are going to rub shoulders with immortal people who are going to spend eternity somewhere. If they don't trust in Jesus, it's going to be hell. How can that not fill our prayers with urgency? We should never try and scare or force people into the kingdom of God, but we should look for ways to eagerly tell them of God's love and of the sacrifice that Jesus made for them. So turn, thank, tell, and finally trust. We should trust. I know that for many of us, this sermon has been difficult to listen to, not because we disagree with it, but because we know it's true and it breaks our hearts. Our hearts break for our loved ones who are drifting or defiant or perhaps have already died. And for those of us in this situation, I don't think it is good to focus on hell too much. I appreciate what American pastor John Piper says about this. I'll read this quote. "It is possible to think about this reality too much. I don't think the human mind and heart are equipped in this fallen world to think for long periods of time on the reality of hell. We need glimpses. Yes, we do. We need reminders. Yes, but we don't need continual consciousness of sufferings too great to endure." Friends, we should focus on God far more than we focus on hell. Focus on the Lord's goodness and faithfulness and grace and holiness. And as you meditate on his character, trust him. Hold on to the words of Abraham as he gazed down on Sodom and Gomorrah. "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" You can trust him. You can trust him now, and you can trust him in the future. I want to leave you with this. You can trust that one day all of this will make sense. We can trust that the existence of hell will not ruin our joy in heaven. Why? Because one day we will see the infinite glory of God in a way that we just can't now. We'll see it with absolute clarity. And then by the light of his glory, we will be able to understand things then that we don't understand now. And I fully believe that includes hell. For now, let's turn from sin. Let's give thanks to God for our salvation. Let's tell others about Jesus. And let us trust that God will do what is right. Let's pray. Lord, this is incredibly hard to talk about, to think about. But we thank you for your word, for its honesty and its truth. Thank you that you have warned us. We thank you that you've sent your Son to save us. Lord, we are so sorry for our failure to recognize your glory and to give you what you deserve. You are far more great and wonderful and precious than we ever realize. And we're sorry, Lord, for the way that we have dragged your name through the mud and traded you in for lesser things. We pray that you'll forgive us, Lord. We thank you for your grace shown to us in Jesus, that while we were your enemies, deserving of hell, you sent your Son, the infinite, beautiful Son, to die for us. We thank you for what he suffered in our place. We thank you that your wrath was poured out on him and not on us. We thank you that in him we are righteous, we are forgiven, we are pure. We are citizens of heaven. Lord, please help us now as we think about those in our lives who are not walking with you. Please comfort us. Help us to trust you. Please help us to pray. Help us to seek whatever opportunity we have to tell them about you and your Son. Lord, we thank you that one day we will understand all these things better than we do now. We look forward to that day when we see you in all your glory and everything makes sense and we can praise you, not only for your grace, but also for your justice. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.